We began a study in 1 Corinthians last week. I'd like to continue there as we come to verses 4 through 9 as our sermon text. I'd like to read the first 9 verses again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the saints in Corinth. And as we discover in this letter, a church that has a multitude of problems of all sorts. The apostle is writing that by God's grace he might correct those. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 1, God's holy word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's word. Well, some of you wear eyeglasses, and for those of us who do and got them later in life, as I suppose most of us did, the story's probably the same. The vision we once had grew dim, our focus lost, couldn't see as we once saw. My own story seems so ridiculous to me now looking back, but maybe it's the same for everyone, that you don't realize you're losing your vision, so you begin to be angry about how small the road signs are and crazy things like that. Remember in seminary arguing with my professor who was insisting that it was important that we see the water of baptism as a baptism, since the water is the sign. And I argued with him that there's no way anyone in the back pews at any of our churches could possibly see the water. Now you see, it's a good thing I got glasses or I might be baptizing with 5-gallon buckets. But you can see the water if your eyes are working. If you're in the back row and you didn't see the baptism water this morning, then you need glasses. And so we learn over time that our vision has faded. And when you get glasses, then a new world opens up to you again. And you realize I was missing more than I thought I was missing. Well, the Corinthians are missing more than they know they're missing. At first glance, this Thanksgiving, verses 4 through 9, may seem to be a little more than a fine bit of psychology. Paul trying to say a few nice things before he lays into them, trying to pay them a few compliments that they might drop their defenses before he goes after them with all that's wrong. But that's not it. The apostle is speaking affectionately, and he wants to assure them, and he loves them, and he cares about them in Christ Jesus. But he's doing more than that. If you read it carefully, you notice that Paul doesn't actually congratulate the Corinthians themselves for anything, does he? He attributes everything good to God and to his grace in Christ Jesus. In fact, did you notice how many times the name of Jesus Christ is used? It's found in every single verse, verse 4 through 9, except in one verse a pronoun is used instead of the actual name. In fact, if you read the first 9 verses as we did and count it, some version of the name Jesus Christ is used 9 times in 9 verses. Striking. What is the apostle doing? When somebody points you to something 9 times in a row, you are pretty safe to assume they think you don't get it, that you don't see it. And I think that's what the apostle Paul is doing here. He's saying to the Corinthians, you've forgotten. You've lost the focus. You can't see it anymore. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Everything you have has come from Jesus Christ. Your identity in life is in Jesus Christ. You're so obsessed with yourselves and your spiritual gifts and arguing for your rights and for your prominence and protecting your possessions. And you've lost sight of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is calling them back. And he's showing them that there is a way back because there's something to give thanks for, even in the midst of all of their troubles. Certainly many of the Corinthians are sad about the miserable state of the congregation in Corinth. But the Apostle Paul, by lifting up thanks to God, is reminding them that there is a future, there is a hope, there is a comfort because they have an identity that's not of their own making, not of their own sustaining, but is built in Christ. If they will return to that, if they will see that, they will be comforted. Let's look at that tonight. As the apostle calls them back to Jesus Christ. First of all, he tells them that they have gifts, spiritual gifts from Jesus Christ. Then he tells them they're waiting for Jesus Christ. And finally, he tells them they have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Those three things. First of all, you have gifts from Jesus Christ, he says. You have gifts from Jesus Christ. He has opened his letter by reminding them he's an apostle. He speaks for the Lord by reminding them of their identity. They're called and sanctified in Christ. And now he goes on with this thanksgiving. And that by itself is a remarkable thing. Given all the troubles in Corinth, I mean, if you skip these opening 9 verses and began to read this letter, and then you went back and tried to guess what kind of an introduction there would be to this Corinthian letter, you certainly would not guess a paragraph of thanksgiving. But maybe we pass over it because the Apostle Paul, he offers thanksgiving in all of his letters. That's his standard operating procedure. But it is very instructive of us that the Apostle Christ, as he reveals his prayer life to the churches he writes to, he shows that they're saturated with thanksgiving. In the midst of all the problems, in the midst of all the responsibilities Paul bears and all that he has to teach and instruct about, the apostle is busy giving thanks for them. This is a reminder that all true Christian ministry is rooted in thanksgiving. If Corinth or any congregation is a true church of God, then there is something to be thankful for. If any church is not a true church and God's not at work in it, there's no point ministering in it. But if it's a church of Christ worth ministering in, a true church of Christ, then there's much to give God thanks for. And that is instructive for church leaders to remember, especially to cultivate that spirit of gratitude. Leadership as a minister or elder or deacon is not simply doing this work or doing that work or taking care of this problem or that problem, but it starts with gratitude to God, for it's His church. It's His work. It's His responsibility. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Gratitude gives the right perspective. It keeps service sweet and strong. Makes us gracious. Teaches the congregation to be giving thanks. But what does Paul give thanks for here? The first thing he gives thanks for is that they've been enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. Actually, the first thing he says is that he's giving thanks for the grace of God that was given them. But he specifies that grace as a grace that has granted them the riches of speech and knowledge. They know how to speak about the Lord, and they know much about the Lord. God has visited His people with an understanding of salvation in Christ Jesus. This knowledge is not something they, through their great studies, came to. Corinth boasted of philosophy and rhetoric, speech and knowledge. And there are many who engaged in philosophical discussions and all this stuff. But the Corinthians didn't work their way up through human wisdom and knowledge to come to this. But it's the grace, it's the undeserved gift of God that has given you to know God and what it means to be saved, Paul says. He's sending them back to Christ. What do you have that you did not receive? As he gives thanks for that, he also undermines, doesn't he, any boasting in themselves. You see, they have sought their identity, many of them, in the spiritual gifts that they have, particularly a gift of speech, tongue speaking, and prophesying, and a gift of knowledge, this gift of discernment. Boys and girls, before the Bible was completed, back in the Apostle Paul's day, they, of course, didn't have all the letters of the Apostle Paul. He's still writing them. And because the Bible was not completed, God gave to His church certain gifts by which He would speak to His church through tongue speaking and prophesying. The Spirit would give words to people to speak to the church. And the Corinthians began to think that they were pretty important because they had a lot of people that could do this. And they began to think that tongue speaking was the premier spiritual gift. And if you had the gift of tongues, then you had the right to a place of prominence in the church. And so they were rather puffed up. As well, with their knowledge, they sometimes were know-it-alls and ran over people because they thought they knew so much. Later, we find them causing people to stumble. People with weak consciences were being hurt because those who knew so much could do whatever they wanted without regard for the conscience of others. When Paul gives thanks to God for their gifts, he's doing a couple things. For one, he's recognizing that the problem in Corinth is not the gifts themselves, but the attitude and the understanding of the gifts. People wonder, how can Paul give thanks for these kind of gifts when he knows these gifts are all kinds of problems in Corinth? Well, the gifts are not the problem, are they? The gifts are the people who are misusing the gifts. It's a great, great blessing to have knowledge. It's a great blessing to have gifts of speech that saints can communicate the gospel to each other, to the world. That's wonderful. In this dark world where there's so much ignorance and superstition and wrong thinking, what a gift to have true knowledge from the Lord and be able to communicate it. But secondly, Paul reveals his gratitude. Here's a reminder to them that they need to give thanks to God. It's not the Corinthians who imparted these gifts to themselves or created these abilities within. It was the grace of God. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. When he does that, he undercuts their pride, doesn't he? He undercuts their ego. He undercuts this idea that they've achieved something. Mothers are good at doing this for their proud little boys, aren't they? Come in all boastful that they've done this or that. And the mom says, yes, isn't God good that he allowed you, that he enabled you? Isn't God good? Apostles reminding the Corinthians that their pride has no basis. Isn't God good for the grace he gave you? We no longer have the gifts of tongue speaking and prophesying, but we have the word of God. That is a great gift and a great grace God has given to us. We also have other spiritual gifts, don't we, that are still in use today that the Lord has given us. But whenever our pride rises and we boast of what we've accomplished or the gift we have, the Lord Christ says, yes, isn't God gracious that he's given you this in me? Sometimes we fixate upon our own place in the church. Am I appreciated enough? Do I receive enough thanks? Am I important enough? Or become jealous of someone else's gifts? Or become proud of our abilities? The apostle is driving the Corinthians back to identity in Jesus Christ, not in what they've accomplished. Not in what they've accomplished. We're called to recognize that all gifts have come by the grace of the Lord. And what is that grace? It's that the Son of God has been sent from heaven to die for hell-deserving sinners who deserve nothing. So it's called grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what it is. It's God's undeserved mercy toward undeserving sinners. The Corinthians deserved nothing. They were those living in sin and ignorance like all the rest, and God has visited them with knowledge and speech. Praise be to God. Don't seek your identity in yourself, but in what God has given to you. So the Apostle Paul is calling them, first of all, back to recognize that the spiritual gifts, which have, in their case, occasioned all this unrest in Corinth, are the gifts of grace, mercy of the Lord. But then secondly, notice that the Apostle Paul says not just that you're gifted by the Lord, but that you're waiting. You're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're expecting his return. And this is one of the marks of true Christianity, isn't it? To be waiting for the return of Jesus. I've always been fond of that well, maybe at least since I began preaching, we went through 1 Thessalonians early on. And the Apostle Paul, in that opening chapter, he says to the Thessalonians, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's how he describes the conversion of Thessalonians. That you turn to the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's your identity. That's what you do in the world. You wait for the Son to come. Christians have this longing to see Jesus Christ. They're wanting to be finished with sin. They're wanting to see their Savior vindicated. They're wanting to stare in his face. They're wanting to be glorified with him. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The apostle tells the Thessalonians, or the Corinthians here, that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a gift from God too, isn't it? That's a wonder of grace that you are given to find your identity in Christ and to long to see him, to find your future in him. And when our hearts are focused upon Jesus Christ and his glorious appearance to come, then our hearts are purified. Purified. To set our eyes upon the coming of Jesus Christ is to save us in at least a couple ways. Number one, if you realize that the hope is still to be, that the great event is still future, then you realize that you haven't arrived yet. No matter how gifted the Corinthians are, no matter how much knowledge they have, if they're waiting for the Son of God from heaven, then they have to confess we don't have all the knowledge yet. We haven't received the final, the ultimate revelation. We haven't gazed upon Jesus Christ yet. So there is still a humility necessary. Remember, Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 13 that as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. It's coming a day. It's coming a day when God will reveal more to us. If their minds are set on the return of Jesus Christ, then they can't walk around with their noses in the air. Can't sit on thrones with chests puffed up. They're waiting for the full revelation that will come. But secondly, focusing on Christ's return will purify them and save them in another way, because they'll see their gifts and their lives as serving a great goal. Serving a great goal. Maybe most of the Corinthians were not Jews, but Gentiles who, growing up, had no concept that history was moving forward, that there was progress, no understanding that there was a great goal, that there was a purpose, and that they were caught up in that purpose. But now the Corinthians have been taught that history is linear, that we are moving towards a climax, the return of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, these gifts that they have and this life that they have, as it is upon earth, is temporary. It's a temporary calling. It's not permanent. The Corinthians are not constituted a monument. We have gifts. We have arrived. We rest here permanently. They're not a permanent monument. They're an army on the march. He says in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not lacking. Somebody else might say to the Corinthians, oh, you are great. You have these spiritual gifts. You are well established. You're a beautiful monument. Paul says, no, you have what you need. You're not lacking as you fulfill your mission upon earth until Jesus Christ comes back. You have what you need for your assignment. What is their mission? That's who. Edify the brothers and sisters, to build up the church, to seek out the lost, to hold forth the gospel to the world. You think of a platoon of soldiers, they don't take everything with them, they take what they need. They have a variety of weapons, right? Different men carry different weapons or radio or whatever it be. They take and they have what they need for the mission. Paul says, you have what you need for the mission, you're not lacking. It's rather humbling, isn't it? We like to hear people tell us we're great. That was a great sermon, Pastor. What if someone just says and said, you know, that was sufficient. That was enough for what we need to hear today. That's really what Paul does, doesn't he? says, you're not lacking, Corinthians. You're not so great, but you're not lacking. God has given you all that you need for your assignment upon earth. We thank God that God has been faithful to give you all that you need. You see, they're not to put their hopes in themselves or in their gifts, but they're to recognize that God in His grace has given them what they need for their service, and they're to see it that way, that this is a temporary mission. We're en route to the goal. We're here for a short time. That changes everything, doesn't it? I don't exist to build a monument for myself upon the earth, but to serve my King and to strengthen His church and to seek the lost until Jesus comes. My great goal is that conclusion. The Apostle Paul is drawing their eyes back to that hope. To that hope. And he's reminding them, as they seem to have lost this forward momentum and this forward glance, he's reminding them that this is where their eyes need to be. You know, we can put up with a whole lot when we know it's temporary. And in the church too, we do much better, don't we, in bearing with one another, bearing the pains of service and the struggle of self-sacrifice when we're mindful that it's temporary. It's when we've decided to settle down. It's when we've decided to take our eyes off the goal. It's when we've lost that focus on striving towards the finish line that the bickering starts. And the irritations erupt. Find a people on a pilgrim journey who have a goal in view. And they put up with a lot. Find a people who are building their mansions upon earth. And you find a whole lot of people who are angry and bitter. The apostle is saying, remember your identity. It's in Christ who's coming. You serve the King who is coming. You give account to the one who is coming. You haven't arrived. You're looking forward. But finally, the apostle says not just that you have gifts from Christ and that you're waiting for Jesus Christ, but he says you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the most spectacular thing in all of the world, isn't it? To be called into the fellowship. You've all gotten honors for different things. You've gotten notices perhaps that you're invited into some club or your name is up to be put on some board here or there. But this is the greatest thing in all of the world. To be called into the fellowship of God's Son. People pay big money sometimes to get into certain clubs, to be part of certain societies. But there's no one in the world that has enough money to purchase a place in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And in fact, there's no one who can bring himself to that place, but it's by sovereign grace that one is call. So often in the New Testament, that word called does not refer to the external call. It refers to the internal call, the effectual call, as the high schooler heard in catechism this morning, the irresistible grace by which God has brought us to himself. Colossians 1 says, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Remember, Peter says you are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Ephesians, remember, says that you were dead in sins and God made you alive in Christ. Jesus says no one can seek me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the idea. It's a sovereign, glorious, gracious work of God by which those who are dead in sin and hostile to God are so renewed and changed and transformed and born again that they're brought to a living faith to be united to Christ. And that's what it is. It's union with Jesus Christ. We call them the fellowship of the Son is to be united, to be joined to Jesus. And that's spectacular. To be joined to Christ is to mean, is to say then that his identity is your identity. His standing is your standing. If you're united to Jesus Christ, then his righteousness is your righteousness. Verse 8, he will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ's great vindication, when he before all of the world is proven as the righteous one, is the day in which you also are vindicated before all of the world. And shown to be righteous in Christ. To be united to Christ means that everything he did on the cross is yours. Everything he purchased is yours. All of his law keeping is yours. All of his payment for sins is yours. Everything Christ has done, everything Christ is yours. You're bound to him. And so as one writer says, the union is so complete that if we were to lose our salvation and perish, Jesus himself would have to perish. He's inseparable from us. What happens to us happens to him. What happens to him happens to us. We are bound together. He's the head of the church. You've been called into that. God, the living God, has come to us, dead sinners. And he has called us into this communion and union with Jesus Christ, his Son. What an amazing thing. That's your identity, he says. That's your identity. Corinthians are worried about many things. You're stumbling over many obstacles. You're consumed with so much about yourselves. Have you forgotten this inestimable treasure that you are joined at the hip to Jesus Christ? It makes all the difference in the world. And in that, then, we're joined to each other. None of us are self-sufficient or self-ruling. None of us can say that we're an island in ourselves. We're joined with the people of Christ. And we're joined to the purpose of Christ, his purpose in the world, what he wants to accomplish. We exist for him. This is our story. This is who we are. And because we're joined to Christ, then we know that God will keep us. He will sustain you to the end. God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son. God is faithful. Dear Corinthians, he's saying, look at yourselves. You have an identity from heaven. You are the church of God, called to be saints in Corinth. You are a people gifted by the Lord. He's loaded you. He's enriched you with everything you need for your calling. You're a people with a hope. Your eyes are to be set on the revealing of the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. And your whole existence is bound up with Jesus. You have been called into his union and communion. You exist in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here is laying a foundation for everything he's going to say in this letter. At the same time, he's undermining all of the problem situations. He's undermining all of the pride. He's undermining all of the short-sightedness, all of the selfishness. None of these things can exist in the light of these realities that he's heralding to them. Tonight we should recognize that everything the Apostle Paul speaks of here is what we have as well. How sad is our sin when we deny our identity in Jesus to try to establish an identity for ourselves. And you see, that's really what the Corinthians were doing. They had lost sight of their identity in Christ, were trying to establish their own identity. For some, that was all about spiritual gifts. You know, I'm an important person. I'm finding my identity because I can speak in tongues. For others, it was following a certain leader, as we'll see next time. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. For others, it was the pleasure of sexual immorality or boasting that we're such an open people, such a liberated and wise people, we have so much knowledge. On and on the problems went in Corinth, but it was always the same. It was trying to find, trying to establish, trying to sustain an identity of our own. How refreshing to come back to this, that your life is in Christ. You are called to him. You're bound to him. You're enriched in him. You're watched over and sustained in Him. Your life is hidden in Christ. That's what you need to see. Years ago, somebody gave me a book which suggested that if you had vision problems, the need was not glasses, but eye exercises. And so that through focusing on something, turning your eyes away, focusing again, you could perform these eye exercises and restore strength and vision to your eyes. I don't have any idea if it works because I didn't take the time to do it. But though I don't know if it works for physical eyes, we do know it works for the spiritual eyes. The apostle's doing it here. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Look again. Jesus Christ. Look again. Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, you begin to see it again. It's all about the Savior. My whole life is about the Savior. He's the one who gave me an identity. He's the one who called me to Himself. He's the one who is faithful to me to the end. He's the one who justifies me, declares me righteous. He's the one who gifts me to serve His church. He's the one who's coming for me on the last day. My whole life is Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. And that's spiritual vision. That's eyes restored. That's as the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would give to us the vision that we need. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking our identity in ourselves and the things we do. But turn us back to our Savior. Grant us eyes to see Him. Restore us, we pray, to see all the riches that we have in Him. Let us make much, Lord, of our union with the Savior. Help us, Lord, to be set upon His coming. Help us to look upon all He's given us as so many things to be used for His service. We pray, Lord, in these ways that You keep us from all the sin that comes from short-sightedness. Hear our prayer, O God, and have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing of our benefits in Christ, number 426. 426, how vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. Let's stand and sing all three stanzas, number 426.